Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we slowly make our way through the pastoral epistles, this morning in particular, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 13. But we'll read the whole chapter for context, as has been our practice. This is God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and serve, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, as some of you know, not that long ago, we dropped our firstborn off at college. At a college that both my wife and I attended ourselves. And as I dropped her off, I couldn't help but notice all of her classmates and thought to myself, wow, college kids are a whole lot younger these days. Yeah. I certainly wasn't that young when I started. Well, actually, I was younger. But I looked back and I realized that as I've aged, youth look more youthful. And as a result, we sometimes have this opinion of youth that is a little less than exemplary. Now, to be sure, sometimes youth do foolish things. We all know that. We all were young once, and we did foolish things. But how easy it is and how tempting it is to just make a blanket statement over and across all the youth as if they're all incompetent and all foolish in everything they do and say. Well, it appears that Timothy was such a man, youthful. And Paul had to encourage him. You see, add to the fact that Timothy was a younger man was the fact that he was timid. That didn't go over so well either. And so Paul gives him instructions for such a case. Instructions that actually ought to apply to all of us as Christians in terms of getting the message forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ within the church and as we minister one to another. Now, we are in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, We saw at the beginning of the chapter a warning that some will depart from the faith, a passage that was difficult to go through because there is probably not a single person in this room who does not know somebody who has departed the faith. And such things can sometimes be painful. But we also saw last week what it meant to be a good servant. For Timothy to be a good servant. And it was simply put in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. That was simply the measure of his faithful work. Not the number of converts that he could notch on a belt, not the size of the programs and outreach opportunities, all of which have their place. But the true measure of his faithfulness was whether or not he was really being faithful to the word and presenting it before the congregation. Well, we come to a portion of scripture that gets a little bit more to the heart of the issue for Timothy. And thus, what I want us to see this morning on the whole is really that Christians, especially leaders, are to exemplify Christ-likeness in everything they do and say. Christians, especially leaders, are to exemplify Christ-likeness in everything they do and say. We'll look at this under two simple headings. First of all, sound doctrine is to be taught. And secondly, sound doctrine is to be lived. That second one throws people off all too often. So first of all, sound doctrine is to be taught. Look with me again at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Now what we have here in verse 11 is really a transition verse, transitioning from what Paul has just said to what Paul is about to say. You could view it in one sense as a verse that concludes the previous section of verses 6 through 10, or you could view it as beginning this new section here, verses 12 and 13 and following. Now, verse 6 is very similar. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant, etc. Putting these things before them, and now Paul is getting more explicit. Command and teach these things. Thus, what we have here is truly a transitional verse. It hinges. It brings together these two passages in a nice, smooth way. But again, we need to ask ourselves, what are these things that Timothy is to command and to teach? Especially given that much of what follows is directed specifically to Timothy. Well, these things have to do with the sound doctrine. Laying these things, the people are to have nothing to do with the silly myths. They are to train themselves in godliness. That's what was stressed last week as we looked at verses 6 through 10. Training for physical purposes has its place. There's some value to it. But training for godliness holds out the promise both for this life and for the life to come. And so Paul is saying, command and teach these things. Training for godliness. Those verses have explicit commonality with all believers. You see, it is not just simply Timothy that is to train himself for godliness. He is supposed to command and teach the people to train for godliness. And that's the direction now that Paul is telling Timothy to go, instructing him. You need to put this before the brothers. It's not just for you. Command and teach. The word here for command, there's actually a number of different Greek words for command. So every time you see the word command in Greek, it could be, or in your English translation, it could be any number of possible words. This particular one properly means to announce or to declare. Announce it. Announce these things authoritatively, as it were. He is to order or charge the people. Timothy is to command the people to train themselves in godliness. Now notice that Paul is explicit here. Teach these things. Command these things. Not what the people simply want to hear. Not anything that contradicts Scripture. These things are the things that must be commanded. Anything else is outside of God's will. It is adding to Scripture. It is doing that which Scripture itself forbids. Command these things. Train yourself for godliness. You see, Timothy's message, Timothy's commands are to be ministerial and declarative. In other words, he is not commanding anything new. He is commanding that which is found in the Word. All too often in our society, we want something new and flashy and different. But the reality is the church ought to just hold on to that old-time gospel. We don't need new and flashy. We don't need what the world thinks as relevant. Because, my friends, the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant always. Always. We don't need flash. We don't need a light show. We simply need the words of truth that bring life. Thus, Timothy's commands are really not his commands, they're God's. But, of course, this also means that if there are things that are being commanded, that means there are things that you and I must obey. And see, that's the harder part to swallow. Because our natural inclination in all cases, because of the sin that dwells within us, we have this natural tendency to rebel against anybody who tells us that we're supposed to do something. Who does he think he is? If things are to be commanded, that means there are those who must obey. Unquestionably. Now, to be sure, the man who stands in this pulpit must command that which God says. And in which case, if the man who stands here does not, you have no right to obey. But insofar as he commands that which is found in God's word, we must obey. Command and teach these things is what Paul is telling Timothy. If the minister who stands here, whether it's myself or Pastor Joe or any other guest minister that we have, is commanding and teaching truth, and you have a problem with that, your problem is not with the minister, it's with God himself. No matter what you may think of me personally or Pastor Joe or any other minister personally, whatever the case may be, certain personality or idiosyncrasies that you just can't jive with. Insofar as a man who stands here preaches and teaches the truth, it is to be received as such. It is God's word. And if you can't, your problem is really with God and not the minister. Because he is God's appointed means. Well, how does the minister then, Timothy in particular, the minister, the elders, and even the rest of us by implication, how do we go about accomplishing this task? Well, we're actually going to jump to verse 13 first. until I come, devote yourself to these. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Devote yourself. Now, this word devote really has kind of a wide range of meanings. In fact, we saw it negatively put in chapter 3, verse 8. One who is not addicted to much wine, devoted to wine, giving heed to it. You see, this word devote just simply means to pay attention to give heed to apply oneself to. So you could see the verb by itself doesn't tell you positive or negative. It's what comes after. It's the object of that which we give heed. Paul is saying we need to devote ourselves to give heed to these certain things if you're going to be effective in commanding and teaching godliness to the people. Reading, exhortation, and teaching. Notice that those are just simple descriptions of the ordinary means of grace. Praise band is not listed there. Dramas are not listed there. No, reading. In fact, the ESV, for whatever reason, I have yet to figure out this why this is the case, the ESV puts the public reading of Scripture. That probably does get at the sense of it, but the Greek just simply says the reading. That's it. It simply says the reading. But also exhortation and teaching. Encouragement. Encouragement to come alongside and train with those we are teaching. You see, as a minister or an elder encourages you to do something, to live in godliness, the fact of the matter is they are speaking to themselves just as much as they are to you. They are coming right alongside, and in fact, the reality is they're on the same journey you are. Needing to train ourselves in godliness. What we have here is just simply the ordinary means of grace. This is how we put these things before the brothers. The reading of Scriptures, the preaching of the Word, and the teaching of that which is contained therein. That's how we do it. That's the focus of Providence OPC here in Tulsa. That is, generally speaking, the focus of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church as a denomination. As we look, if you would, in part of our confessional standards, in the back, in the shorter catechism, question 88, which is on page 876, if you want to follow along. The Westminster Divines in the Shorter Catechism ask this question: what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And then the next question, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Notice the language there. The preaching of the word is just not simply evangelism, though it includes that. Convincing and converting sinners, that's evangelistic. But after that, the preaching of the word is intended to build up, to nourish you, to strengthen you, to train you in godliness. the ordinary means of grace. And then finally, question 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. You see, the divines understood that the message is more important than the messenger. Diligence, preparation, and prayer, so that it may be received as the word of God. How often do we prepare to hear the word preached to us? How often do you prayerfully consider and pray that you would have an open heart and open mind to be changed by the very preaching of the word that transforms sinners? You see, ministers, by implication of these passages, are to command and to teach that which God's word says. Therefore, you need to pray not only that I, as a minister of the gospel, or anybody else who stands up here, is faithful to that word, but that you yourselves would receive it and live it and lay it up in your heart. This, my friends, is how we put these things before the brothers. Sound doctrine must be taught. But then that brings us to our second point. Sound doctrine is to be lived. Verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let no one despise your youth. Now that verb, despise, that's a pretty good translation. It's got the sense behind it, or treat with, or regard something with contempt. To think little of, or to think nothing of. And in this case, Paul is telling Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. Now, likely at the time that Paul wrote this epistle, Timothy was somewhere maybe in his mid-30s. And you might be thinking, well, that's not that young. Well, in Paul's day and age, in Timothy's day and age, it really wasn't until after you were 40 that you would be considered knowledgeable. So you had those natural prejudices against somebody who was younger. And let's face it, we who are a little bit more seasoned in life will tend to do something similar. For instance, when we're sick and we have to go to the emergency room or the hospital, and we look at some of the doctors there and we think, wow, are they even old enough to shave? And so we automatically despise their youth, whether or not they're capable. We just judge them simply on that basis. Paul is saying, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. This was a verse that was brought home to me by we'll call him a father of the OPC, a minister who was retired when I was nominated to the office of ruling elder. He told me this verse when I was nominated, and it was part of what convinced me to move ahead. It was because of the verse itself and also the man who it was that gave me the verse. Let no one despise you because of your youth. You see, it's not about the messenger. It is ultimately about the message. oh yes, the man has to have certain qualifications, and obviously Timothy had to have had them. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a messenger of the gospel. But Timothy, even in his youth, exemplified the characteristics of the office of elder. So despite the fact that people would naturally have this tendency to look down upon him, he was essentially to command respect. Now think about the whole general context of 1 Timothy. Part of the pastoral epistles, and 1 Timothy in particular, were to establish this church for post-apostolic days. Part of what Paul was concerned about were false teachers. And what simple thing would it be for false teachers to just simply point to Timothy and say, "What does he know? He's a youngling." How easy it is to do that. And so Paul is telling him, don't let anyone despise you. But on the other hand, there's a temptation on Timothy's part. There would have to be. Because he's being told, command and teach these things. Oh, okay, I'm going to make sure I command and teach these things. We'll make sure I've got control here. So unquestionably, there's going to be a temptation on Timothy's part to lord it over them, to become authoritarian, to become some sort of religious despot or tyrant. So what Paul does is cut that off right away. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. This word, for example, is another word called type. Be a type, be an example, be a picture of what a believer is supposed to be. That verb, as the ESV has it, set, but it easily could be or become an example, a type of what a believer is. See, what Paul is doing here, he's telling Timothy, don't just simply be a model for believers to follow. Well, that's true. Paul is telling Timothy, be a model of what a believer is. That's the emphasis. Be a model of what a believer in Christ is supposed to be. More than just simply a model of something to follow, as true as that is. But what are the characteristics of this example? Well, the first two terms are pretty basic terms of word and deed. In speech or in conduct. That first word for speech, that's just the common word that we think of. Logos, the word, it also can signify speech. Speech can be positive or negative. Both in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 4, we see spelled out for us the dangers of bad speech and the virtues of good speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for building others up. Both negative and positive. Paul is telling Timothy he needs to be an example in his speech, but also his conduct. This word really is a lot broader than just merely conduct. It's his whole way of life, his walk, as it were. Thus, a model of true believers is one who walks with Christ and talks with Christ. Is that a picture of your life? You who may wish to be a mentor to others, to give guidance to other Christians, Does your speech and your life exemplify what a true believer in Christ is, as defined by his word? It needs to be. And in fact, Paul goes even further. He could have stopped there with just those two. But he gives some basic qualities: love, faith, and purity. As if there were any doubt as to these three. You see, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of, well, I am this person's mentor. Yes, yes, thank you very much. But the reason we are to do so is because we do it out of love. Timothy is to command and teach these things in love. Without love, as Paul says elsewhere in that great chapter of love, all else is meaningless. Has to be in love, but also in faith. Faith that God's word will not come back void. God's word will accomplish that which he sets it out to do. In the case of other Christians, God's word will build them up. Some of us go at different paces with respect to different things. It's true. Sanctification looks different for you than it does for me and for that person next to you. It's just the way it is. But the reality is that for the unbeliever, the reprobate, God's word accomplishes what it is supposed to for them as well. For the unbeliever, for the reprobate, for those who are never going to be God's children, God's word will harden their heart even further, just as God's word to Pharaoh in Egypt hardened his heart even more. It did not make a difference how many plagues and miracles he saw. God's word of "let my people go" simply hardened his heart. And see, that's the hard one for us to swallow, but it's true. And so, whether God's word going forth to the person you're sitting across builds them up or hardens their heart, that is not on you. You are simply the messenger. That takes a load off your shoulders. It takes a load off my shoulders. It takes a load off my shoulders to know that I cannot save anyone. There is no one in this room that I can or will save if there are unbelievers among us. No one can I save. God alone saves. It is the message, not the messenger. Qualities of love, faith, and of course, purity. Purity. These are simply the characteristics that we already saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Being above reproach. In all things, he is blameless. Not just simply sinless, but blameless. This is how he commands and teaches these things. You see, brothers and sisters, your elders are to live this way. They must. We must. They are to exemplify for us, not just simply by what they teach us, but by how they live. They are to exemplify for us what it really means to be a true believer in Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a child of the kingdom of light. You see, think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave all kinds of commands. But oh, did he not live it as well? This is why we call Christians to be Christ-like, because Christ himself came and lived it for us. He exemplified what it was to live a life of love, of purity, and of faith. Christ not only commanded it, he lived it. And so, brothers and sisters, if you, any of you sitting here, would teach, disciple, or mentor others, your words and your life matter. Your words and your life need to reflect faith in Christ. They need to reflect Christ himself. They also need to reflect a reliance upon Christ, a reliance upon the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, applying the very words we're trying to teach into our own hearts. If you're not sure you're at that stage in your own life, it would be wise not to try to mentor outside of your own home until the Lord continues to work in your heart. There's no shame in that. There's none, no shame whatsoever in that. Because all of us realize that there will be times in our lives where we need to pull back and let the Word of God feed us. That's okay. You pray for the right time and the right opportunity, and then, of course, the right words and the right way of living in order to mentor and help others. It also begins for each of us by heeding those whom God has put over us. One of the beauties about Presbyterianism is that there are not to be lone wolf type individuals. Every minister is to live in subjection to his brothers around him. He has no more voice than any other person does on the floor of presbytery or general assembly. They're all equals. So much so that even as a matter of policy, this little thing always marvels me, where I can walk alongside of those who have their PhDs and all kinds of doctorates in theology and ministry and so forth. But on the floor, they're called Mr. Because we're all equal. We all live in subjection to one another. And we do that partially to exemplify what it is to live a life as a believer. We all ought to live in subjection one to another, mentoring and teaching and admonishing one another, commanding these things found in the Word. Not because they are ours, but because they are God's commands. And most especially, we're to live it. If we wish to have an effective ministry, we need to stop worrying so much about how many seats we can fill, although that's important. The effectiveness of our ministry is whether or not we are commanding and teaching these things found in this book, God's living word. Are we putting these things before each other in faith, in love, and in purity? And are we heeding those things? That's really the true measure of the effectiveness of our faithfulness in our ministry. Would we dare say that the prophet Jeremiah was an ineffectual minister of God's word? There's no indication that Jeremiah had any success as we might measure it or as the world might measure it. Think of Jesus himself as he walked on this earth. Jesus fed 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes. Yes, I said fishes. But you know what? When the teaching got hard, those 5,000 men and plus the women and children left. Was that because Jesus' teaching was ineffective? No. It's because Jesus' word did exactly what it was set out to do. And so it is with us. The measure of the effectiveness of our ministry is not in numbers per se. It is rather the faithfulness with which we bring the word to others and to each other. Christians are to exemplify Christ-likeness in everything we do and say. We're to build one another up. We command and teach these things in order to make that so. Let's pray.